We're reading from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're just continuing. This will probably be the last, or this is part five of the Practicing God's Presence series that we've been doing, which I hope you guys have been enjoying. I think this will be the last one, but I've been wrong about that before. So God changes plans. It's crazy. You know what? It's really cool. Oh, by the way, for the Easter egg hunt, we really do need your help. This is a great opportunity to reach out to our community. It's also Christmas and Easter are just fantastic times to start inviting people to church. All right? So the people who don't like church, the people who never want to go to church, reach them first, okay? Invite them. We love those people, all right? So, and it's just amazing. I don't know. It's just during this time of the year, it's Christmas and Easter for some reason. You can manipulate people into coming to church. It is great, all right? So please do that. But yeah, last year, I think we had about 1,000 eggs, Easter eggs that we had prepared, and we had so many kids, and Jackie did a fantastic job. And so it was like, go. And in 30 seconds, the eggs were gone. So I think the plan is about 5,000 eggs this year. Yes, I know, really excited. Love the enthusiasm, it's great. I still think we should crop dust the park across the street with like airplanes. I think that'd be awesome. It's like, look out. Okay, so anyway. I know this past, this morning, because we have, if you don't know, we have a second campus in Flemington. It was almost completely packed out in Flemington. So it's really cool to see since September what God's been doing there, all these new people that have been coming. Very encouraged. All right, you guys ready? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be starting at verse 18. We should have it up on the screen. There you go. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them." I'm going to give you some context for this in just a little bit. "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, there is a lot to this scripture, which we can't even get into. This context is so rich. I don't really know, no one really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. It could have been Paul. Personally, I kind of think it was Apollos. But regardless of who wrote it, this person had a real in-depth knowledge of the law-based system of Moses and the new covenant, because they worked in covenants back then, kind of like a marriage or a contract. They worked in covenants, and so this person who wrote this had a real intimate knowledge of the covenants and how Jesus was establishing a new covenant. And so, but this is actually relating back to Moses when the law was given. And this would be one of the darkest times in Israel's history. I say that because initially in Exodus 19, what we see is that God comes and he descends on Mount Sinai and there's fire and there's lightning and Israel is starting to freak out, especially when they hear the voice of God for the first time together. And so God says to them, you're going to be a kingdom of priests, okay? You're going to be this holy nation, meaning everyone would have had direct access to God. But they reject it, and so we only see the Levites taking on the role of the priesthood. And so because they're the only ones who accepted the covenant. And so everybody else, though, they had to meet with God through their high priest. And so there was this covenant switch that took place. At least that's what I believe from what I've studied. But they rejected relationship with God, and that's what he's all about. He's all about relationship. I want you all to be a kingdom of priests. But they said, no, we don't want that. Now, let me read this for you. This is Exodus 20. Exodus 20, 18 through 21. It says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off and they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now, I need to look this up for myself, but I've heard a few times from people that there are 365 references to the phrase, do not fear, in the scriptures. So you have a do not fear for every day of the year, okay? Put that on a t-shirt. So it's just like, you know, and so constantly through the scriptures, God is saying, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. It's like if we would just get with the program and just believe God is with us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. And that you believe, we're talking about practicing God's presence. He's with you. And don't allow fear to enter your life because it blinds us from the reality that God is present and with us and amongst us. You guys with me this morning? Okay. But what's interesting in this passage is that Moses uses the word fear twice in the same sentence, but to mean two different things. Okay? Here is what it says. It says, do not fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you. Okay, so he's saying fear twice in the same sentence, but he uses it in two different ways, which really to me, it indicates that there is a right type of fear and there is a wrong type of fear that produces two different responses when it comes to the presence of God. A lot of times people have this understanding with this fear where God's going to smite people and throw lightning bolts at them the moment you mess up. And so this is the type of fear that people have of God. It's the type of fear that Israel had of God. Oh, we don't want that. Look at that. That's crazy. I don't want that at all. But it's the wrong type of fear. The right type of fear is actually what you read in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a reverence and an awe of how good and how great and how powerful and how awesome God is. That's the right type of fear, okay? But God makes himself known and heard and present. But when he does, we find two completely different responses to the presence of God. Okay? It says in verse 21, it says, the people stood far, far off while Moses drew near to the darkness where God was. See, he uses fear twice. There's a right type of fear and there's a wrong type of fear. The wrong type of fear will keep you from the presence of God. The right type of fear will usher you into his presence. This makes sense, okay? See, God is love, all right? Everything God does is a reflection of who he is. And it's amazing how people can be at the same location, experience the same event, and have two completely different responses based on their point of view and their perception, okay? To Moses, he sees the fire of God, and it's like this source of warmth and light, and he's don't fear, don't be like that. And he actually enters into, he draws near to the cloud of thick darkness. He enters into it. But for everybody else, the same fire, the same source, it's not love to them, it's wrath to them. And so they're backing away, and they're absolutely fearful of the presence of God. You have two completely different responses to the same love. It's amazing. People can be at the same location, can be at the same event, but have two completely different experiences based on their perception. That's why I preach the most important thing about you is the way that you see God. And it's going to dictate how you live in this world. To some people, God is love and he's good. So even when they mess up, like, oh God, I got it wrong, but thank you that you love me. Thank you that you forgive me. For other people, it's like they mess up and they start kicking themselves and like, oh my gosh, I can't even enter the presence of God now. He's not going to want me. That's a wrong type of idea of who God is. The way you see God, it matters. You know, when we talk about practicing God's presence, we also need to talk about his nature, okay? God is love, period. There is no There's no ands, ifs, or buts to that statement. He's love, okay? As the nature of the light is to shine, so the nature of God is to love. And I just blinded myself, okay? And he shines these spots everywhere now. And he shines on the good, and he shines on the bad, all right? St. Anthony wrote this. He says, he is good, and he only bestows blessings and never does harm. Thus to say God turns away from the wicked is like saying the sun hides itself from the blind, okay? And you know, it's really interesting to examine the imagery that we get in Scripture about who God is, okay? Because throughout Scripture, I read this in Hebrews chapter 12, he's this consuming fire, right? And so we have this idea of this God, of this consuming fire. Moses sees the fire, Israel sees the fire, two completely different responses to it because they don't understand the nature of God, all right? And so we have this imagery of God as this all-consuming fire, but his nature is love, and we cannot divorce these two ideas, these two concepts. They have to be married, all right? The fire of God is the love of God, okay? You guys good so far? All right? And so I'm going to give you some more imagery from the Scriptures of God being this consuming fire, and I love this. Ezekiel 1, 26 through 27. And by the way, I've titled this message, You're Going to Catch on Fire. All right? So I mean that in a good way. It's in the good sense, okay? You're going to catch on fire. So, and it says, and this is Ezekiel. He gets this incredible vision. It's Ezekiel chapter 1. And we can't go through the whole vision, but when it says, and above the expanse over their heads, it's over the seraphim's heads that it's looking. They all have six wings. They're really freaky looking. But above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne. And I love how he does this. He looks like this, has the appearance of that. It's like he can't really describe God because he's indescribable. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And above, okay, keep going, there we go. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, his waist upward, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal. Like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. So this is this incredible image that we get of God, right? He's on this sapphire throne, this rich blue, and then there's God, and I love how it says a human appearance, because we're created in his image. It means more than just that, but here's God, and he's just gleaming metal from the waist up, fire enclosed all around, this bright orange against this rich blue throne, complementary colors. You got to love that, right? My wife's an artist, so I know these things. So just listen to me. So it's like I'm an expert now. But this is what God. This is the vision that he got of God. This all-consuming fire, metal is like this, the gleaming metal, fire from the waist down, and there's brightness all around him. 1 Timothy 6:16, who it says he dwells in unapproachable light. Revelations 4:3, it says, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And so, I mean, jasper and carnelian, these like these fiery red, these stones. Malachi 3:2, he's this refiner's fire. God is this all-consuming fire. But the nature of who God is love. And so out of the very depths of God's heart, it flows like this eternal river of fire, but it's a fire of unquenchable love. You have to marry these two ideas of the fire of God and the love of God being one. You guys good so far? Okay? Because when we talk about practicing God's presence and drawing near to God as this all-consuming fire, we have to understand how his presence in our lives is going to affect our lives, because what you are approaching is this dude who is ablaze, okay? And so you are going to catch on fire, all right? But it's a good thing, all right? And so 1 Peter 1, 6-7, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Sounds like fun. Sign me up, right? 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's like, why is this happening to me? It's like this fiery trial that's taking place. 1 Corinthians 3:13, Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, but it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So not only is my life going to go through the fire, but even the works I do are going to go through the fire. And if it passes through unscathed, then it counts. But if it doesn't, then it doesn't count. So what is this test of fire? Why do I have to go through fiery trials and tests in life? Because it's good for you. So get over it, right? But in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if you do anything without love, it counts for nothing. The test of fire is a test of love, all right? Because if you do anything without love, it means nothing. This idea of God is love and he's this all-consuming fire, they have to be married together. The test of fire is a test of love. And the different fiery trials that we go through is all of work of God perfecting his love in you. This makes sense. Everything God does is a reflection of who he is, and he's love. The question is not whether God loves you. That's a given. The question is how will you respond to his love in your life? Because to Moses, he sees this fire, and he's drawn to it. Israel sees the same fire, and they withhold from it, okay? And it's just, it works the same way in our own lives, because we go through this refining process. He's a refiner's fire. But practicing God's presence and understanding his nature, what it does is it helps us see that God loves you. He loves you just the way that you are. He just loves you too much to leave you that way, okay? And becoming a Christian, it doesn't make your life problem-free. I'm sorry, all right? It doesn't. But what it does is that his presence gives purpose to our problems. That makes sense, all right? You know, this is why I think that the church is so important. We are here for imperfect people. We talked about this last week, okay? We are here for imperfect people who have decided to jump into this river of God's love. And when it gets hot, and it will get hot, all right? And it dawns upon you that you've just jumped into this refining process. My job and the jobs of your brothers and sisters in Christ is to come alongside you and say, this is good for you. You stick this out, all right? You need this. You guys with me? Everyone's like, no way, I don't like this at all. You know, it's funny because people say, you ever hear someone say like, oh, I'm so on fire for God? You guys hear that, right? You probably have used it before. I find that a little funny because that should mean like, I know what it means. They're excited and that's great. But to say like you're on fire for God is like, man, you must be going through a serious, serious trial right now. If you're going to be practicing God's presence and drawing close to this all-consuming fire, inevitably, you're going to catch on fire. I'm sorry. Everyone's like, yeah. Hebrews 12, verse 7 says this: it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? And the word for discipline there is train. And it's not just sons, it's children. It is for training that you have to endure. God is treating you like his kid. For what father is there who doesn't discipline his kid? You know, my compliments for my kids and my correction for my kids come from the same source. It's the source of love, okay? And I tell them all the time, you know what? There's nothing that you can do that's going to make me love you any less. Nothing, okay? It's not a question of whether God loves you. It's a question of how will you respond to his love, even when it gets hot, all right? And so, with my son Judson, he loves it when I compliment him, okay? He hates it when I correct him. It's the same source. It's the source of love, but he loves my compliments, and it's like heaven. When we play together, there's laughs and there's smiles. It's like heaven. But man, when I correct him, all right, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it can be like hell, all right? I'm serious, okay? My love hasn't changed. It's just his response to it has, okay? You guys with me so far? All right? I mean, even like consider this story, because here's Moses, right? There's the same fire. He's drawn near. He's having a different experience. And then you see the Israel. There's the same fire, same source of love. They're backing away. To them, this is like torment. This is awful. I mean, you can even consider the story of, there's so many different ways to look at Jesus' stories, his parables. But, I mean, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, okay? Both are in Hades. Both are in death. They're having two different experiences, though. And by the way, Pastor Phil preached this, okay? Jesus descended into hell, to Hades. He preached to the captives at the cross, right? And he set them free, and he still holds the keys to death and Hades. Just keep that in mind. But what people fail to see about this parable, this story that Jesus is telling, is that they're both in death. They're both in Hades. They're both in the same place. They're just having two completely different experiences, okay? And so Jesus is simply telling a story that shows how two people can be in the same place but have two completely different experiences based on their response to God's love. God's love for us, it never changes because he never changes. He's this all-consuming fire of perfect love. And we talk about practicing God's presence. We are welcoming a refining process that either will be like heaven, a source of warmth and light, or for those who refuse it, it will feel more like hell and torment. Isaac the Syrian, he was a 7th century bishop and theologian. He wrote this. He says, love's power acts in two ways. It torments sinners, while at the same time it delights those who have lived in accord with it. Let me give you an example. Forgiveness, okay? God has called us to love, not just our neighbors, but our enemies, okay? I mean, there's these three things in life that God desires in our lives. I've preached this before, but it's faith, hope, and it's love. But Paul says, I fought the good fight of faith. Faith requires fights, okay? Hope is more than just wishful thinking. It's a positive mental expectation for good, so you have to be put in hopeless situations. And then love, it's easy to love people when people love you in return. But when someone stabs you in the back and hurts you, and now you have to go and forgive them, you need enemies. So you need fights, you need hopeless situations, and you need enemies. Good for you. Have fun. You know, so it's just like, and when you take a step back and you look at this world, it's perfect for developing those qualities in our life. God knows exactly what he's doing. All right? So just embrace it. But, you know, when someone does hurt you and you, instead of holding unforgiveness, you release forgiveness, that means you are living in accord with God's love. And you don't forgive for the person's sake. You forgive for your sake. Because in doing so, you set yourself free. Okay? And so, otherwise, when you withhold forgiveness from people, what ends up happening is you begin to live with bitterness and hurt and resentment and anger. Anger is not a bad thing, but it's not meant to take a permanent residence in your life. It's just meant to be a visitor. So you overcome things, okay? So you deal with the situation. It's never meant to stay in your life. But if you hold unforgiveness from people, if you live with unforgiveness, you're going to get bitter and hurt and resentful, and it's going to be like hell. It will torment you if you don't live in accordance with God's love. That makes sense? Okay? And so that's why it's really important that we choose love. And let me just make a point, too, about forgiveness, because I just think this is important. It takes one to forgive. It takes two to be reconciled, okay? Sometimes when people hurt you, if it's like minor cuts and bruises, like you just need to get over it, okay? Like, it's okay. But sometimes wounds go really deep and they can be really hurtful. And you don't have to, you need to forgive for your sake, but you don't have to live with that abuse in your life. And sometimes you have really toxic people that can be really toxic to your heart and to your spirit. And sometimes you have to love from a distance. And that's okay, all right? And you know, when Jesus is on the cross, he's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgiveness was released, but reconciliation had not occurred, okay? And so that's why we received a ministry of reconciliation, okay? It's all are forgiven, but you need to come now and say, hey, Jesus, I need you. I'm sorry. That's where reconciliation takes place. And for the people in your life that hurt you, your enemies that you need to love, you can forgive them. Forgiveness takes one. Reconciliation takes two. And they need to come and take responsibility for their actions and say, hey, I'm so sorry. I was such an idiot. Please forgive me. That's what we want to see. And then the process of reconciliation can take place. Does that make sense? Okay? And so this is really important. So when it comes to living in accord with God's love, it will bless those who live in accord with it. It's going to hurt those who don't live in accord with it, all right? And oftentimes we, you know, when we go through difficult situations and everything, we can rail at God. Sometimes it's your own stupid mistakes, okay? And God can still turn around things for the good. But some, but when we go through difficult circumstances and tough situations, you know, we can rail at God. But you know what? Some of the things that I'm most thankful for in life are the difficulties that I've been through, because it matures us and it produces growth and maturity and advancement in our lives. You need this. The fire of God, you need it in your life. Amen? You guys with me? You know, the disciplines that we experience, it's not the absence of God's love. It's the evidence of God's love. Okay? And sometimes people are like, well, I feel so distant, and I'm going through such a hard time. I feel so distant from God. Like, where is God? I'm going through this really, really difficult time. And I'm like, oh, you are you? Then you're probably experiencing the presence of God. You're just not in the way you want to. All right? He's there. He's present. But man, you're going through the fire right now. But it is the presence of God working in your life, because you're approaching this all-consuming fire who is perfecting you in his love. This makes sense. You know, it's like the story of the Good Samaritan. And Paul writes in Romans 12, 19 through 21, and I'll get to the Good Samaritan in just a second. We're running out of time here. But this is what Paul writes, and it's really interesting, because he actually takes part of the Sermon on the Mount and he mixes it with quotes from Deuteronomy and the Proverbs. And he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head." It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." It's like, Paul, what are you trying to do? He's giving us like a new way to torture people, all right? But basically what it's saying is he's showing love to his enemy, but to his enemy, he's receiving it, he's responding to the love incorrectly, and so it's almost like torture, right? I mean, in the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells, this lawyer puts Jesus to the test, and he says, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" I'm paraphrasing. Jesus says, "What does the law say?" He says, "Love God, love your neighbor." He says, "Good, do that." And he says, "Well," and he's trying to put Jesus to the test and justify himself. He goes, "Who's my neighbor?" And so he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, the story of the Good Samaritan, for the Jews hated the Samaritans, okay? You would never put the word good before Samaritan, okay? That didn't exist to them. That was an oxymoron. So instantly we know Jesus is pushing this guy's buttons, okay? All right, making him upset. So, but imagine this. Imagine someone that you just hate their guts. I'm sure that no one here hates anybody's guts, okay? But just imagine, if you've ever hated someone's guts before, just, okay? All right, so you just hate this person's guts. And through some turn of events, something happens, and you lose your job, and you're destitute, and you've been beaten up, and you lost your home, and you're hungry, and you're poor, and you're far from home, and then along comes your enemy, the guy whose guts you just hate. And he brings you into his home, and he loves you, and he cares for you, and he feeds you, and he clothes you. And the whole time, you're like, oh, I mean, the more you like hate his guts, and the more he helps you, the more you hate him, right? It's like, how dare he help me, right? It's like burning coals. You're like burning on the inside, because now he's helping you and showing you love. Meanwhile, you hate him. The more you resist love, the more you're going to find your heart in a state of hell, okay? But if you just repent, and you just begin to see, that's what repentance means. It means change how you think. If you just begin to change how you think, and you say, "My gosh, this guy's been the best friend I've ever experienced. All my other friends abandoned me, and here's this guy, and he's been caring for me." You begin to recognize love, and you begin to respond to it differently. And what it does, what's been happening, is God's been perfecting you in his love through the difficulties. And you grow, and you mature through it. It was good for you. Makes sense. So many need to repent and change their way of thinking when it comes to God's love. Stop resisting him as an enemy and start receiving him as a God of love. You know, and God gave me this picture a number of years ago. I guess I've been holding on to it. Talking about this all-consuming fire, but he's this fire of love. It's like when we draw close to his presence, you can take this down. When we draw close to his presence, you know, here I am full of my imperfections, my unloving attitudes, and I'm going to go and practice his presence. It means I have to get closer in proximity to him. And when I do, it can hurt. because I carry these ugly attitudes and these unloving attitudes. And the more I get closer to him, it's like this dross, within gold, it starts melting away the closer I get. And it's painful and it hurts. And a lot of people give up here and they just want to go away. But as you practice his presence, as you get closer in proximity to him, it gets rid of all of the crap and the garbage and the unloving attitudes. It melts away so that the gold in your life, it shines through. Okay? And so you get perfected in God's love. This makes sense, okay? You know, when we practice his presence and we worship him, you know, people can get all into like, you know, oh, the presence of God, it's wonderful. But if it's not dramatically changing your life, then are you really practicing his presence? We can sometimes worship hype, and I don't want to do that, okay? I want, when we come into his presence, I want it to dramatically affect my being. And that means, yes, I have to let my unloving attitudes go, and I have to embrace what he's doing in my life because it's perfecting love within us. It's making sense. This is what it's all about. God is perfecting his love within you, because to be godly is to be like God. Well, God is love, so to be godly is to be loving. And that's what he's doing in our lives. So let's jump into the river. It's going to heat up. You're going to catch on fire, but it's good for you. Amen? Amen. I hope that was a real amen. Okay. Let's pray. Let's have the worship team come on up.